take a seat, we'll start, and I hope to be short today. Thanks for all coming. Today's topic is Christ's return, and it is a bit difficult topic in Christendom. So before we start, let's pray, and I hope it should be a good discussion for all of us. Father in heaven, sovereign Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your wisdom, Father, Lord, which we cannot comprehend. That you came and died for us, for our personal salvation. That you are today sitting at the right hand of God, pleading for us, interceding for us. And you are coming again to take us. Lord, what a blessed assurance we have. And as we live in this world, you gave your word to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, and for us to know you even more, Father. As we dive into the topic of your return to take us back, I pray that you help us, that when we leave from this place, that we might learn a little bit more than what we have known already. Lead us today, Father, as we discuss this topic. Protect us, Father, Lord, from any kind of heresy or false teaching. Let this discussion be glorified to you. In the most precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Before I start, I want to ask a question. Is anyone here who is not a believer or who does not identify yourself as a Christian? Is everyone a believer here?
I'm kind of on the fence, to be honest.
Thank you, brother, for coming. And I hope this topic will help you to even decide whether you want to be a believer or not. So before we dive into this, you said your name is John, right?
Yes.
Yeah. How many of you, does everyone believe, or at least have an idea, I ever heard of the thing or event called Jesus is going to come back again? Has anyone not heard of it? That Jesus is going to come back again. So just to give you a quick idea, that around 2000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this earth, born to human parents, mainly Mary. Mary was impregnated by Holy Spirit, and Jesus was born without sin, as Paul has referenced today in our sermon. And he came to the earth to give to personal salvation to us. How did he do that? He actually died for our sins on the cross. And then he rose again, that is resurrection. And he has shown himself to many people. And that is basically a victory unto death. And he promised to come back again to take believers, that means who has put our trust in him, to take us back again. So this is basically return of Christ that we are discussing here. And if Jesus is not returning, as Christians, we do not have hope. All of us are here in this room, even coming to church every Sunday, because we know Jesus Christ is real and he is coming back again to take us. So before I proceed, there's one reason for us. There are many commands in the Bible, and particularly there is one command that's very difficult to follow. That is Philippians 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. Does anyone know it by heart?
Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice.
Philippians 4, 4.
Christians.
Difficult to follow.
Rejoice.
A command difficult to follow. Philippians 4, 4.
Oh, yes.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
Always, and again I say rejoice.
Yes.
If you have no reason to rejoice, this is the reason to rejoice. That Jesus Christ is coming back again. So, as we dive into this topic, let's remember that we have a reason to rejoice, whatever situation we are in. So this is the first chapter, the Christ's return in the doctrine of future. Just to summarize, we have gone through 30 chapters of this book, covering six divisions of doctrine. That's the doctrine of the Word of God, doctrine of God, doctrine of man, doctrine of Christ, and doctrine of application of redemption. And today we are dealing with the doctrine of future, and first chapter is Christ's return. Now, this future deals with eschatology. Eschatos means basically it's the last. The study of future events is called eschatology. Now, many people in the past have predicted what is going to happen in the future. How many of you know the movie 2012? Does everyone know the movie 2012? Does the predictions came true? So, I might be the one who works with technology more than most of you. But does anyone know how AI works? Artificial intelligence works. It basically works by taking the past events and predicting, okay, maybe this is how past happened, this is how future is going to happen. But artificial intelligence cannot predict how Jesus is going to come. It might predict how stock price is going to rise or fall down. It might predict how the weather is going to be next hour or tomorrow or next month. But it definitely cannot predict when Christ is going to come. So, there's one person, a Baptist minister, who predicted that Christ is going to come back on October 12, 1844. And because of him, today this very building exists today, Seventh-day Adventist Church. William Miller. He predicted that Jesus is going to come back on October 22, 1844. And that didn't happen. And all the Christians who followed him broke up, and one of the factions founded Seventh-day Adventist Church. I thought that's an interesting fact that we know as we're sitting in this building. And the 2012 movie, as we know, was predicting doomsday, that everything is going to end, but no one was able to predict future. And today I'm here not to predict the future, I'm only going to tell what Word of God talks about the future event, one of the future events, that's Jesus Christ's return. It's a very difficult topic, and often a source of disagreement around many believers across the world. And so we'll see a few things. So when is going to Christ return? I told we had to rejoice because Jesus Christ is going to come back. So when is he going to come back?
Only God knows.
Yeah, we don't know. But we know for certain he's going to come back because Jesus himself told he's going to come back. And we have recorded history in form of Bible and then history at the time. So let's look at what Jesus said about him coming back. It's Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. We will read the whole chapter, or part of the chapter, as it talks about the end times. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24. I'll start from the beginning. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will be left here one stone upon another. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now he talks about the signs of end age. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but beginnings of the birth pain. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And I'll again pick up reading from verse 29. Chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. I'm starting reading from verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as for the days of Noah, so will be the coming of Son of Man. So, I read part of chapter 24 to basically orient ourselves into the topic of Christ's return. What Jesus Christ talked about himself returning back to the earth. And what did he tell when he would return?
No one knows the day or the hour.
He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So, anyone who says, or anyone who predicts that Jesus is going to come, or he's here, he's there, is absolutely wrong. No one knows when he's exactly coming. And he also knows, he also told, he's not going to come secretly. How is he going to come? Verse 13. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth, not just the tribes of Israel, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's actually referring to a thunder. You know, if you see a thunder, everyone will see. So how much more the creator of the thunder comes, how much more all of us will know. So he did not come secretly the second time. He did not yet come, because he will come, and when he comes, we will all know. So, let's digress a bit. What happens if you know for certain that Jesus is going to come back on certain day, on certain time, or certain year? What is going to happen?
We will prepare ourselves.
We will prepare ourselves.
We will try to prepare ourselves.
Okay.
That he's going to come.
Why didn't he tell us that he's going to come like maybe 2050 or 2064? Why didn't he tell us exact year?
Well, I feel that it would produce a laziness within the people. Because when you talk to unbelievers, I'll just believe on the Lord when I'm going to die. You know, and I feel that that mystery of not knowing, it burdens us to press harder and work unto God with more fervor.
Yeah. Thank you, Jason. I'll give you a personal example. I was eager to get baptized at the age of 13 and 14. And my parents were unbelievers. And so, because I wanted to get baptized, and my parents came to Christ because of me. And my dad wants to get baptized before me. And he's like, I need some more time to get baptized, and you cannot get baptized until you're married, because before that you'll commit a lot of sins and you want to be pure and all those things. So, what he's basically saying is, the day you get baptized, that's the day you actually fully prepare yourself for Christ's return, or fully becoming Christian. You need to do all the sins, all the enjoy the parts of the world, before you really commit yourself to Jesus. So that is what's going to happen if we know the day, you know, all merciful, all gracious God, and He's going to forgive our sins, and we will not be prepared till actually the day we die, or we know if we're going to live till the day He's coming back. So, but that's not God wants us. God wants us to actually live a life dedicated to Christ now and the day when He comes back. And it's a part of the redemption plan. If you're not being missional, if you're not being like Christ-like, then there's no meaning to Christ's death, which He did for our salvation. And so, and how is He going to come back? We already saw how we're going to come back, but we'll see a few more verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. An angel was saying there, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven." So, we already saw he's going to come with great pomp and glory and with angels. And Revelation chapter 1, 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes will wail on account of him." On account of him. Even so, amen. What do we see here? There is going to be a sudden arrival of Jesus coming. It's going to be very personal. Jesus is going to come back himself. It's not his spirit. It's not something maybe just passing like a cloud. He himself is going to come. He is going to come suddenly, and he will be visible to everyone. It's not just he's slowly going to sneak in to only somebody. And it will be a bodily return. It's not going to be like a giant sound or a cloud. I said, it will be a bodily return. It will be sudden. It will be personal. It will be visible Jesus Christ return. And when he returns, and how he returns, what is going to happen? 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So, when he comes, it's not just we see him, we'll all be glorified along with him. That's what the Word of God talks. And that's what all Christians agree on. So, we don't know when he comes, but we know, and Jesus himself said he even doesn't know, only Father knows. We know how he comes now. So, what should be our attitude for Jesus Christ's return? How should we even think about it? What should be our attitude?
As Pastor Paul said, I mean, this is in John 9:4, you know, work basically the works of God, for while it is day, because night comes when no one can work. Just with a great fervor, because like it says, it's going to come upon us like a thief in the night.
Mm.
And you never expect when a thief is going to come, just know they come. And I think the parable that Jesus told in Luke of the rich man storing up all those treasures and all the storehouses, and then boom, you know, "This day I require your soul," you know. And so it's the press on, you know, the press on with Paul.
Okay, so press on. What should be our attitude? Anyone else? When we think about... Okay, go ahead, brother.
No, go ahead. Finish your last words.
When we think about Christ's return, we don't know when he's coming. We don't know how he's coming, though. So, today, as we sit in this room, as we go about our lives, what should be our attitude about Christ's return?
It was the Epistle of Thessalonians, where Paul is encouraging the believers to be not lazy.
Mm-hmm.
They were lazy because they thought that Christ was going to come sooner.
Mm.
But to be diligent,
mm-hmm.
to be at work,
mm.
being about the Father's business.
Mm.
So that's a good chapter.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good book to look at.
Okay.
In response to, you know, what attitude we should have as believers in light of Christ's coming, is that we shouldn't be lazy.
Mm. Thank you.
I heard somebody say one time, I never forgot it, to really be free, live each day as though it were your last day.
Mm.
There's just something wonderful about that.
Mm.
Anticipation. You see, Paul and David, they look forward to being with the Lord forever. And the more you think about that, just to gaze upon him, I mean, you can't help it. Like I said this morning, when you come to him, you're going to see, here is the one who created all these things. And then you think of all his creative work. The heaven declares glory, the earth declares its own his glory. And then to think that all the redemptive work. Oh, you look at the nail prints, his hand and the feet will be there all eternity to bind us with Christ that he paid. I just think that's so awesome to think of seeing him. And when, what did John do when he saw him? He fell flat on his face because he saw him in his glory. The more you draw closer to him, the more exciting life is.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
I'm going to say, always be ready.
Always be ready.
Always be ready. And also, not just think about ourselves, like we know that we're saved in Christ, if we are born again, but have broken hearts for those who are headed to hell. Because if we don't know that time, or we don't know when our life shall be taken, or we don't know when another person's life shall be taken, people die every single day, we really want to tell them about the gospel. We want to live the gospel in front of them. To let them know what the escape is from God's wrath.
I was telling you, that is so good. And that's the reason why in my old years, where God has been so gracious to me, wherever I go, I give out the gospel. I love to say, I look with the eyes of the smile and say, may I give you a little message about my Lord? I just love to do that. And because just as she said, you don't know whether they're going to whether they're ready to meet the Maker or not. And that's the joy of the Christian life. So let me stay for Him.
Yeah. Thank you all for your response. To summarize, we need to be living a self-controlled, upright, godly life, first of all. And then, in this presentation, as we don't know when He's coming, we are waiting for Christ's return, and we should be eagerly waiting for Him. And to give you a personal testimony, or even before I say this, a lot of us, as we go about our daily lives, we don't really eagerly wait for Christ's return. And we are so engrossed in the good things that God has blessed us with, that it's hard for us to imagine actually Christ is going to return at any time. You know, even though we know in our head that that Christ can return at any time, we don't really, you know, live our lives like Christ is going to return at any time. And that's something that's sad on Christendom. But if you look at our brothers and sisters in Iran, or if you look at our brothers and sisters in communist China, where there's an underground church, and if you look at brothers and sisters in my own country, India, where, you know, an outward expression of faith can actually put you to death, all these brothers and sisters are every day eagerly waiting for Christ. You know why? Because that's where their life is. That's where their hope is. They put their lives on the line because they trust it so fully, and they're waiting for the goodness of Jesus Christ to return and take them. Pastor Paul.
Just saying, it just excites it within me, because when I was listening to, I was on a talk upon with Mr. Cole, president of Voice of Martyrs, and he was over in the Democratic Republic of the Congo and Central African Republic, and he said the people there don't have the things to distract them that what we have here. He said their focus is on what lays ahead. In other words, they've been born in the Spirit of God, and they believe the promises of God, and so they look forward to being with God, and it's expressed in their worship at time together. Yeah. And in the same way with
I want to share a small personal testimony about the return of Christ. I became a believer in 17. That was when I went to college. And I was, because of my parents being unbelievers, I didn't have a chance to go to church, nor I had anyone in my life who can speak to me a word. But I was interested in Christian God, whoever He is, from age of 7 or 8, and I always talked to Him. So by the time I was 10, I was sure if there's a God, it has to be Christian God, because every time I talked to Him, I always felt He's listening to me. So I ended up in college around 16, 17, and I started going to a church that is led by students and first students, and I started to read word, and there's somebody who's speaking to me. And by the time, in 1 year, I was sure, you know, I knew intellectually and emotionally, this God really loved me, and I can see already. So I gave my life to Christ. Now, the problem was, I was going to church, Bible study, every opportunity I would find for fellowship and reading the word, I was doing it continuously throughout the week. But I went to one of India's top colleges, which meant I was struggling in academics. And I was not in that school because I was talented, because of some sort of affirmative action because I come from a very socially outcast and lower background. Now, people would make fun of me. Like, you are so devotional, you are so behaving like God, you are wanting to be with godly people, but your grades are so bad. Now, that's when I started praying, because now, if I actually showing bad grades and poor academic results, and claiming to see this God is real, and I'm telling to everyone this God is real, that means my God is not powerful enough to lift up my grades. And I'm ashamed as a follower of Christian God, whom I just found to be true. So this is what I was praying to God. I know you're true. I know you're real. Either you come back and take me before the next semester grades are out. Or improve my academic grades. This was my prayer. This was my simple prayer. Because I don't want to face anyone saying your God is not real. You know what God did? He didn't come back, but he actually became a chopper from next semester. So I was able to witness to people, see, my God is real. So for me, I want them to see he's real. One way he could do that is actually showing my grades from God himself, or he come back and show himself to others.
Brother Levine, what you just said is what's missing. It's for many of our lives, we don't live like Christ is real. There, he was real, they saw that. That's where the impact of it, we're losing our influence because God is not real to us.
Yeah, today I don't claim I have the same real feeling. Every day, yesterday, day before yesterday, both my children were sick. I'm not living like Christ is anytime. My mind is filled with how can I deal the situation right now at home, or how can I repair my home. But often, we need to fill this ourselves with the reality as we fellowship with others, as we spend time with Jesus, as we listen to discipleship hours, sermon, anything. That we really need to get into this reality that Christ can come at any moment and we need to be living for Him.
I don't want to take much time, but I'm going to ask you, I know you told me about your background, but what was the big thing that made you come to the Lord?
I didn't have any hope without Jesus. In any worldly sense, no hope at all for me.
How old were you?
7.
Is that right? And that's when God began to work in your heart?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? That's what I love to hear. I love to see each one of us is different. But God has His way of reaching His own. That's so good.
So, I'm reading Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be our attitude in a way. Some of you are not Americans like me. And even though you know your country probably is much worse than America, you still have that longing and hope for your country that you want to be back there. You know, you love that place. Something about it excites you. And that's how our life should be. Even though we didn't know how heaven is, but we should be excited about where our citizenship is. It is heaven. We are not Americans, we are not Dominicans, we are not Indians. We are all citizens of heaven. And when we think about our home, we should be excited. We should be eagerly waiting for that place to go. So, in a nutshell, without quoting much scripture, what is going to happen when Christ returns? First, there's going to be judgment of unbelievers. What is the can someone explain to me what is the judgment of unbelievers?
Of unbelievers?
Yeah.
Well, in Revelation chapter 20, and people don't realize this, but everything about their lives is recorded in books.
Mm.
And it's a great white throne.
Mm.
And those whose names are not written in the book of life, that is awful. And if you read Revelation 20, you realize what lays ahead for the unbeliever.
Yeah. So,
but talking about judgments, I think, and when I do, like different religious organizations, I don't know how real they are. So what I write on the outside of the envelope, you know, different ministries I support, I'll put down 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, where we all, and this is for believers, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the grace He's shown to us. That, I think about, you know, at my age, you can think how much I think about that.
Yes. Mm. Now, he got my next point. That's the final reward of believers. It's not just, when Christ returns, it's just not the judgment of unbelievers, but we will be giving accounts of our activity and we will be rewarded according to it. Yeah. And then we, as believers, as somebody who puts Jesus as our Lord, who commanded His Lordship in this life, we will be living with Him, and there will be new earth, a new heaven, to all eternity. And the important thing is, Revelation 21, 1 to 4, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So when Christ returns, this world is not going to be like this. There will be no more sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, and He will be leading us and living. We will be under His subjects as a king. We don't have to worry about the politics. We don't have to root for one party or the other party. We don't have to deal with daily problems around. But I really want to bring your attention to this fact that even though we know Jesus Christ is coming, even though we know that He is the ultimate and great and, you know, perfect King, we still have to live in this world. And the way we live in this world is we have hope, but we need to do what's the right now, even though we eagerly wait for Him. So, as we wait, something that's a big problem in Christendom is, and the reason there are many, many denominations today, is because most of us interpret the same scriptures differently. And we are here today with so many denominations, Christians fighting among themselves. And one such thing people, Christians, fight on is basically the return of Christ. When He's going to come back. And the thunder will be taken by Pastor Bob next adult discipleship hour. He's going to talk about millennialism. But we'll briefly touch on this. Now there are verses in Bible, as we read Matthew chapter 24, there are all these kind of signs we read about. You know, we will go through those signs. But there are also Jesus telling He's going to come suddenly. So, you know, it's kind of a contradiction, right? He's going to come suddenly, but there are also these signs, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. So does that mean it's not sudden? So how are we going to reconcile? So many people, many great scholars, they try to reconcile these two and they come up with many things. That's where millennialism comes into picture. And I'm pretty sure Pastor Bobby, because I know him before, he's going to say something called historical premillennialism is what, according to his convictions, the Word of God. But we will slightly touch on it. So let's look at the signs that precede Christ's return. We already read Matthew 24. And we'll read a similar chapter, Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. It's basically the same chapter as Matthew 24, but we'll see the signs here clearly. And He sat on the Mount of Olives, Mark chapter 13, starting verse 3. And as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to accomplish?" And Jesus began to say to them, See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, it's exactly the same chapter. Now, some of the signs that Jesus mentioned is, one, the gospel will be preached to all the nations before Jesus comes. Now, can anyone confidently say gospel has not been preached to all the nations?
Not yet.
Well, we don't know for certain what actually Jesus meant. Did he mean to every person, or did he mean all the nations, just nations? Right?
There's also a difference between nations and countries.
Yeah. So, now, I'm just saying it, later I'll explain what he's saying. So, first of all, for Christ's children, there's going to be gospel preached to all nations. Then, he talked in great detail about great tribulation. There's going to be a great tribulation period where Christians are going to be persecuted. You know, it's even talking about death. It's even talking about killing. And most importantly, Jesus has talked about false prophets. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. People will lead you astray. And there's going to be signs in heavens, saying the sun will be darkened and the moon will be red. And there'll be wars of rumors. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be famines and earthquakes. And there will be coming of man of lawlessness and rebellion. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to be effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. But that day will not come unless a rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So, there's going to be someone who is the man of lawlessness and the rebellion. He's going to come first before Jesus comes. And then it's basically Antichrist. And then the another sign that is going to happen is the salvation of Israel. Israel is going to be saved. Now we do not fully know what does that mean. Many people can interpret scriptures in different ways. And I have my own interpretation of scripture, but I just don't want to push it here. So let's see Romans chapter 11 verse 25 and 27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. So, regarding the coming of Christ, he has given so many signs. So the gospel will be preached to all nations. There will be great tribulation. False prophets are going to come. There will be signs in heavens. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes. And there will be a man of lawlessness who will exalt himself about every so-called God or object of worship. And there's
going to be a question.
Yes.
Are you implying or are you saying that the man of lawlessness is going to be a real person? Or are you just making a broad statement that some people believe this?
Well, the man of lawlessness is mentioned in the word. I'm sorry, I'm reading from the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I'm not implying, I'm reading from the word of God. And
so this is why there is so much difference of belief.
Mm.
Because people look upon things differently.
Yeah, yeah.
Some may say the man of lawlessness is Satan. And he's been around forever.
Yes.
You're that's going to be one man. And that's what I would believe.
Yeah.
I'm not working to believe something else.
Mm.
And therefore, we have all of this. Nobody knows. So we might just wait and see what happens.
Eagerly waiting.
I love what she said, because, I mean, end time theology is secondary theology.
Yes,
it's not. It's not heretical if you take an all-millennialist view or a post-millennialist view or post-trib view or predispensationalist view or, you know. Like some people believe the man of lawlessness is Nero or that the seven-year tribulation period already happened in 70 AD. I mean,
We're experiencing
it. It's like showing you right views, now. You know, symbolic or a literal hermeneutic. But I think, like she said, it's good. That's good because it's good to discuss the thing.
Yeah, I'm coming there. So,
Thessalonians?
Yes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4.
Because it doesn't have a verse 24.
1 to 4.
1 to 4. Oh, 1 to 4. Okay.
And there's going to be salvation of Israel. So, now, again, as Sister Myra and Brother Daniel pointed. This is a secondary concern, and there should not be a fight among Christians among this. All our basic things are, you know, fulfilled, that we all love Christ, we put Him as our Lordship, and He's our Savior, and we all agree on Him going to return. But in specific details, we have different objections. And some of the objections is, one objection that comes from some, one contradiction that comes from the Word of God is, that He's going to suddenly come, and there's going to be, but there are going to be signs. So, people set a passport.
I was just going to say, I'm listening to you say all the difference of opinion. You know where the greatest division is? Whether premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial. That's where there's a lot of this.
Yeah. And that's why I mentioned Pastor Bob is going to deal with it next week.
Well,
and, I'll confess. I confess. Even though I'm teaching on this topic, I like more on the millennialism topic.
Yeah.
Because I'm more interested in knowing that than this. Anyway.
Then you were the bigger fish, right?
So, a possible solution is, there's something called pre-tribulational, pre-millennialism that people have come up with to solve the contradiction that Jesus is going to come back suddenly and with this all these signs. It basically says, what is pre-tribulation?
Pre-tribulation
or pre-millennium is Jesus is going to come back suddenly and take up believers, and there's going to be a tribulation period. I mean, I'm not saying it is true, I'm just saying it's a view.
Brother, this has been good. When we stand before the King, it's not how much we know, but how much we live.
Yes. So, and then he's going to come back again second time, second time. To actually establish a kingdom. That's the view. But you know, historical Christianity doesn't agree to it. So there are other ways that people come around with that, and I don't want to deal with it. Pastor Bob is going to deal with it very systematically. That's better than me. I will let him deal with it. So there's another view is like what Brother Daniel has said. Like so many signs has already been fulfilled. Like, you know, gospel has actually gone to nations. You know, Paul in the scripture says, I have taken word of God where it is not preached, and I have covered the known world at the time. And then there's already, actually if you think about it, the tribulation is going on already since the beginning of, since the Christ taken up from here to the heaven. Since that day, there's persecution, there's a lot of persecution is going on. So the tribulation is already happening. And we all, you know, so many people came in the name of Jesus saying, you know, Christ has said this, or God has said this, and there are already false prophets. So all the signs have in some way or the other happened, except one sign, that the signs in the sky, in the heavens, the sun and the moon. But that could happen instantly. So there are people saying, we do not know for sure if they happen, but it's not possible, but likely, it's unlikely, but possible that it might have happened, all the signs, and Jesus could come back. Could come back. Now, if we all think that these signs have not happened, and Christ cannot come now, because these signs have not have happened, what will happen to our hearts? The first thing, the expectation is that Jesus can come back anytime will be taken away from us. Right? If we think that, okay, these signs have not have happened yet, so, you know, he's still far away, maybe 20 years, 30 years, maybe 100 years. So we don't have any more expectation. That means we don't have any desire or, you know, reward in living a Christ-filled, holy, self-controlled life next coming. But second, the reason that Jesus gave all these signs was to intensify our expectation. So it defeats the purpose if you actually think Jesus is not going to come back soon. So now, Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So, to intensify our eagerness, our expectations, Jesus mentioned the word, these signs. He didn't mention these signs so that we can lazily sit back and wait, okay, he's not going to come back soon. Okay. Now, there is something else called Peterism, which I find it ridiculous that people think that Jesus has already come back.
Isn't that a form of heresy?
Yeah. I mean, but people do believe it. There's something called Peterism. They think Jesus has already come back. But from everything that we saw, how does he come? He come with a pomp, with angels. Everyone will know. So Peterism cannot be right from that just perspective.
What did you say?
Peterism.
Yeah. Oh, okay. And then there are others that call themselves Christians, that fall into the camp of have predicted that Jesus will come back. And instead of saying, oh, it was a false prediction, that falls into the William Miller camp and all of, they'll say that he came back invisibly. I think it's called the investigative judgment or something like that.
Yes.
So it's crazy, yeah.
Well, that's all I have for today. And if you have any questions,
please share a couple of things. One, when you said about him coming suddenly, yet that all these things yet to be fulfilled, I think to me what it means suddenly is that it'll happen so quick, it happened immediately. In other words, it won't be any chance by degree, it'll be at once. Every eye shall see him and every tongue shall mourn because of him. And the other thing is, I said, to live each day as the last. I'd like to give you a verse a little better than that. 1 John 2:28. It says, abide in the Lord Jesus, so that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you all of you right now that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be tears shed, because we're going to see as he sees us, not as we think. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then we shall know as we are known. Mm. And then we'll see how God has seen us. Mm. Not as we think we ourselves, but as he sees us.
Yeah.
And so that's really like, to abide means to dwell in him.
Mm-hmm.
Day by day. Amen. That's the joy of the Christian life.
Amen. Any more questions or comments?
I was just going to say that's a way that we can pray that the Lord will help us. You know, even in our times when we're not around people, you know, he knows what's going on through our minds.
Amen.
And
Amen.
What's happening in our lives and how we're spending Amen. Our time and what our focus is on, and what the light really delights our heart. And so we can pray that the Lord will help us because sometimes we want to, we have good intentions, but we don't make that progress. And oh, how we will be ashamed when we see Christ's face and we know we didn't live this life like we should have. Mm. But He can help us. Yeah.
I have a question.
So
we
turn
to Matthew
7,
verse 14. If the blood of Christ covers our sins, what would be the need for Him judging us?
Oh.
He would not be judging us as believers. I talked about judgment of the unbelievers. But He will be giving, but we will give Him account of our deeds.
Well, and that's
basically giving us reward for the life we lived for Him. First of all, do you have any comment?
What is the question?
Can you repeat, sister?
Sure. If the blood of Christ covers our sins, and our joy in heaven is Jesus Himself, then what is the need for God giving us any type of credit or reward to our work?
You're talking about 1 Corinthians 3, 10-13. So our work shall be judged whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they're precious stones, diamonds, and so forth, that'll distinguish our work. The reason for that is because in eternal state, there will be life continuing. In other words, there will be degrees of where we will serve. Some like Billy Graham or some of these others, they'll serve in a different position than what we will. And so therefore, what we will find in eternal state is where we will serve, at the lowest or at the highest. There will be different, just as there's different degrees of awards when we stand before the King, there'll be different degrees of service. And that's the best answer I can give to you. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do where He rates us, where He sees us, and how He's going to use us in the eternal kingdom.
Thank you.
The parable of the talents might be a good way to think about it.
Yeah, very good. Yes. Very good.
That, you know, God gives different talents, and the one makes 5 additional talents and is rewarded accordingly, and the one makes 2. But no believer is going to be the one who was cast out because he was a wicked, lazy servant.
I just wanted to read a portion of that scripture. And it is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll just read from verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so, in other words, I wouldn't want to live my life where my motives are wrong, and I'm doing things for the wrong reason. It looks good to everybody. I'm doing it for the Lord. All you see is I'm doing it for the Lord. But I know my heart, and God knows my heart. So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those words get burned up because they were dead words. I did it to get praise. I did it to look good. I didn't do it for God's glory alone. And we have to pray because we have our hearts an idol factory. With idols. You know, so that's why we got to pray for God to really, you know, keep us in check, and we're not going to be without sin. We have this indwelling sin, so it's a battle. But do I want to live my life doing nothing but dead works? Absolutely not. Not just because I'm looking for a reward, but who am I living for? Am I living to glorify myself or glorify God? But that is it. If our works are burned up, I'll be saved. But I have nothing to present to the Lord, and ultimately I'll get no reward.
I'd like to add to that, Tanya. And I say this because I've come back over many years of failure. But I can tell you this, the more you love Him, the more your work will count for Him, and the more you'll enjoy the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
4 times in the scripture, begin with Deuteronomy 6:9, 6:5, and then Matthew 22:27-29, and then Mark 13. I'm not sure. Luke and Mark, they're the same thing. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we say that, but it goes in one ear and out the other. But to really take that seriously, we understand what Jesus said in the upper room when he said, this is my one last word. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. And you can't love one another because of imperfection until you love him most. See, if we love him most, then we can love one another. Because his love is transferred right to us.
If I could add to something, I think we shouldn't be afraid to look forward to and desire rewards, but we want to desire them from God, like Tanya was saying,
Amen.
Not from men.
Amen.
I was reminded, as you were speaking, Tanya, of what Jesus says in Matthew 6. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you're giving maybe in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then it goes on, you know, when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we are meant to be motivated by the rewards that are promised, but motivated to serve God and not to do what's going to get human praise.
The greatest reward is salvation. And that will be with Christ.
Amen. Amen.
For eternity.
That's enough right there.
Considering the other where we could be. For eternity.
I also just want to share Psalm 16, the final verse. Psalm 16:11.
Amen. Oh, I love that. Oh, that's so good.
You make known to me. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's a great reminder of what does await.
Just one word, and thank you for bringing it up. There is nothing so wonderful, so wonderful, so wonderful as to know the presence of the Lord now. Mm-hmm. That is just so wonderful. I can't say that enough.
There's that other passage that says that in him is the fullness of all joy.
Yes, Amen. Fullness of joy, right. Yeah. Him, right. Amen. Life has fallen us into a pleasant presence, and his presence is full of joy, and his right hand pleasures firm. Oh, I love that.
Amen.
That's what we're all eagerly waiting for. Let's conclude this. Brother Daniel, would you mind praying?
Yes. Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing here, Lord. And just remind us this week, Lord, to look forward to the blessed hope, Lord.
Amen.
To look forward to even see how we see trials, Lord, in our lives, too. Especially when the apostle said, through this kingdom we shall enter through much tribulation, Lord. And know that trials and tribulations is ultimately good for us, Lord. It's ultimately what we need for our sanctification, Lord. May you remind our hearts, Lord, of the importance of living a holy life, Lord, of living for your return, Lord, of living for our to have a strong testimony to our unbelieving family, Lord. Be with us this week, Lord. Convict us, Lord. Convict our hearts, warm our hearts to you, Lord. We pray this in your holy blessed name.
Amen. Can we wait?
Yes.